Well, we're honored this morning to have a guest speaker, Steve Finn. And Steve Finn, among other things, is the founder and executive director of Chestnut Ranch, Boys Ranch. So he's going to come this morning and bring the message and kind of give us an update. The camp for the ranch is one of our ministries that we give to monthly, and there's just a lot happening there. So we're anxious to get caught up on all that's going there. And so I'll turn it over now to Steve.
I think I'm, can you hear me? Yeah. All right. Well, Mr. Trey, I know Trey and I go back 18 years, so 18 years this summer. So my name's Steve Finn. I am the director of a children's home called Chestnut Mountain Ranch, and what I'm hopefully going to do for you this morning is not only just tell my story, but encourage you to maybe step out of your comfort zone and step into a space that might not be so comfortable to reach the lost. And that's my story. That's the basis of my story is my wife and I stepped out of our comfort zone about 20 years ago, and we just stepped into the unknown because we knew there was lost people out there. We knew there was hurting people out there. We knew there was broken families and children that were in need. And but God had taken my story along the way and prepared me for such a time as this. So like the old hymn says, this is my story, this is my song. So I was born in West Virginia. I was born over in Wetzel County, New Martinsville. You too?
Yeah.
What year?
46.
Okay, probably different doctor. Because there's only one doctor in town. So Bill Stewart and I were talking one time. Coach Bill Stewart and I were talking. We realized we were born by the same doctor. So, yeah, we were delivered by the same guy. So, because in a certain time frame, there was only one guy. So, But my family roots are deep into basically Monongalia County, out towards Core, Blacksville. We've tracked back to all the way to 1785. The John Thomas West fought in the Revolutionary War. He survived, and he was given a 300-acre land grant, and that's how we kind of started here. So a lot of family history around here, a lot of roots on both my father's side and my mother's side. If you guys were around Morgantown in the 70s, 60s and 70s, you may have recognized my uncle's name, Mickey Finn. Saw a couple heads nod. Yep, he was. And that's either good or bad, depending on how you knew Mickey. So, and he had some nightclubs in town. He was a member of the band called the Bonnevilles, who played at a lot of high school bands and, or high school dances and fraternity dances back in the 60s and 70s. So, but yeah, so that was, and I remember when I first started this ministry, I reconnected with Mickey, and he was like, "Now, what are you doing?" Now, if he knew Mickey, he couldn't get it. He couldn't understand what we were doing here. But my father and I were very close. That was Mickey's older brother. And my father got 2 degrees from WVU. He was determined to kind of break the cycle of poverty that was in our family. And he was a good father. We were close. In 1983, I was 13 years old. He was 53. He was about 18 months from hitting his retirement. He worked for a big oil and gas company. And cancer got him. And he went home to be with the Lord. But I remember, my whole life growing up, we were in church. We were in church on Sunday. We were in church on Wednesday. If there was a special event, my mom had us in the doors. But my father was always in a position where that's for you. You take the kids to church. I'm going to stay back and change the oil. I'm going to stay back and sharpen the blades on the lawnmower. I've got things to do. And so He never was, and so I remember as a child walking out the door, and I was, it was kind of like these two worlds. I remember getting in the car with my mom and my sisters, but my dad was in the garage under the hood, you know, the Ford Maverick, and he was waving goodbye. And so I couldn't figure it out. I was trying to figure this out as a young man. And then my father got sick, and I saw the realization of eternity land at his feet. And he began diving into the scriptures for the first time, and he began searching for the truth. And I watched for 2 years, from 11 years old, 12 years old, 13, him dive into the scriptures, and this whole new world began to open up to him. And he began pulling me by his bedside, and he began reading me scriptures that he had found, and verses that God was using to speak to him. And my life was changed. And so the very last father and son event that we did together, we got baptized together. My father called me and he said, "Are you ready to get baptized?" And I said, "I am." He said, "So am I." He said, "Let's do this." Yeah. And so we called the elders of the church. It was 10 o'clock on a, you know, Tuesday night or something like that, because he didn't want to wait, and he knew the end was near. And so we went in and got baptized together, and so that was our last father and son event. And so he passed a few days later, and things began to fall apart pretty quick. My mom had to sell the house. Things just spiraled, and she had to find work. We moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and I was a young, you know, 13, 14, 15 year old boy in a big city. My mom was at work a lot. I was angry at the Lord for what had happened. I couldn't understand it. You know, it was like my best friend, my father, my mentor, was taken, and I couldn't figure it out. It was like, there was a lot of pain there. And so I decided to try the world on for size. And you know, when you try the world on, at first, it's just like any prodigal son story, it tastes pretty good. And so I ran wild and did what I wanted to do. And so when I was 20 years old, I hit a wall one night. I was at my second year of college, and I realized, man, I am not pleasing my earthly father, should he be here, and I'm certainly not pleasing my heavenly father. And I got down on my knees one night about 2 in the morning, and I said, "Lord, if you're out there, I want you to show me. If you're out there, show me." And I reached in under, I had some old boxes and shoe boxes. I remember pulling a shoe box out, and I had this old Bible that was given to me on the night that my father and I were baptized. Never cracked it open. So this Bible's now 7 years old, and the pages are kind of stiff, and I remember just opening it up to Ephesians 2, and my eyes landed on Ephesians 2:8, and it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I remember just landing there, and I read it over and over again that night. And I'm thinking, I'm God's handiwork? You know, what am I created for? What, God, if this is true, show me. And over the next few weeks, few months, I got into church. I began hanging around different people. My roommates wondered what was going on. You know, I'm 20 years old. I'm at the University of Georgia. And there was a lot of changes taking place in my world. And my heart began to change. And I began to be attracted to law enforcement. And so I put my application in Athens, Georgia. And I got hired. And I stepped into a new world. For the next 12 years, I was a police officer in Metro Atlanta, and I absolutely loved what I did. God had me in the zone. The opportunity to reach the broken, to reach the lost, to reach the least of these was every night, and I absolutely loved what I did. We were able to go in and clean up neighborhoods. We were able to go in. I worked undercover for a while. You know, got to drive an old pickup truck and buy drugs and jump out and catch bad guys. It was just fun. I was like, I can't believe I'm getting paid to do this. You know, you don't work a day in your life if you're doing something that you absolutely love. But during that season, God was starting to stir something within me. And I saw so much brokenness. I saw so much, kids that I knew, kids that I became familiar with, kids that I was trying to pull out of the gutter. Some of these kids I had to put in the back of a vehicle, a body bag. And they made a stupid decision on a Friday night that got them killed. And I would come home and I would talk to my wife. And I was like, man, I was so sad tonight. So-and-so found so-and-so, you know, it was just these sad situations again and again. And it wasn't really causing me to steer away from law enforcement, but it was causing me to maybe step in a little deeper and have these what-if conversations with my wife. I said, what if we did more? Like, what? I don't even know how to get, we're kind of on these kids' timeline where they're making the decision where there's no return. It's too late. They've done it. But what if we stepped in over here before things began to get off the rails? And I don't even know what that looks like, but let's pray about maybe starting something that where we could step in on a child's timeline and where God could use us to turn that ship around, to break a generational bondage, to break a generational curse and get these children on a new path like I was when I was 20 years old and help them discover their Ephesians 2. And so we just began praying about it, and it was probably a 2-year process. This didn't happen overnight. But God was starting to turn our hearts, prepare us for this next step. And you know, and it says in interesting enough, Ephesians 2:8 is what I just read to you. So Jonah 2:8 says those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And so I saw all these kids just clinging to worthless idols, and they were derailing their future. These kids were smart. These kids are bright. But these kids didn't have parents. These kids didn't have loving structure. They didn't have community. And so they sought that community out in very unhealthy ways. Gang activity, people that are into things that shouldn't be. And eventually it landed them in jail for the remainder of their youth, or it landed them in the grave early. And so my wife and I were introduced one day to a children's home in North Georgia called Eagle Ranch. A buddy on the force invited me to come up. He had left the force. He was working there as a house parent. I didn't even know what that was at the time. He said, hey, why don't you come up and see what we're doing? He goes, I'm working for this Christian children's home. And so my wife and I drove up and spent a Sunday afternoon with him and his wife at Eagle Ranch. It's a beautiful 300-acre children's home in a very affluent area. Like the neighborhood right next door, kind of giving you a perspective, has 5 golf courses in it. And so the Atlanta Falcons training camp is just down the road. So it's a very affluent area. But here's this 300-acre children's home that was started in the early 80s. So it's 40 years in, and I've never seen anything like it. I was blown away. I was put back on my heels when I saw the quality of the facilities and the quality of the ministry program. And I got to spend an evening with the children, with the house parents, and I started asking questions. And sometimes when you're on a prayer track in life and you're seeking out, you know, what God, what is my workmanship? What am I created for? He takes you through a season of seeking. Like, he's not going to reveal it to you overnight. But, man, when we got there to Eagle Ranch, it was like we hit another gear. Something snapped, and my wife and I were both going, yeah, this is it. I don't know what this is, but this is it. And we need to jump in where God, if there's an open door, we need to walk through it right now. And so we put our application in the very next day for being a house parent. Didn't really fully understand what that meant, but I knew God was calling us to do it, so we put our application in, and we got hired quickly. Within a couple weeks, we got hired. So I left the police department. My wife was both walked away from our careers. We sold our house, sold the car, gave away most everything, and we just went after it. And we committed to 3 years on a handshake at Eagle Ranch. We stepped into ministry with both feet. And because of my law enforcement background, the program tended to shuffle the tough kids into our house, the toughest kids into our house. And so we were responsible for 7 boys. We committed to 3 years. And there's different homes on the property. Actually, Eagle Ranch has 10 homes now. And there's 7 children in each house. And we had 7 wild boys for 3 years. And we saw God peeling the way generational sin, and we saw God restoring these kids' lives and setting them on a new path. We saw a program that worked, and when I was an officer, I saw all these kids in and out of the system. They'd get in trouble, they'd be adjudicated for something for 4 to 6 months, and nothing was taking place in their heart, and certainly nothing was taking place on their home life. And here's this private Christian program that was just knocking it out of the park. It was happening under our own roof. And so naturally, I began to pay attention. I began, okay, what's going on here? What's the nuts and bolts of this program? We're seeing God changing lives. And it was the hardest 3 years, but it was the most rewarding 3 years. Most of our kids turned their lives around. We had a couple that flashed out and crashed and burned. But most of the kids that were in our care for those 3 years, we're still in touch with today. And now they have families of their own. And they're raising their own children the way that they were raised at the ranch. So they're the generational curse is broken, and there's a new story being written. And so with all that knowledge coming in, all that, like, you know, we were paying attention. The what if conversation started again after we would get the boys down to bed. It was quiet. My wife and I could finally just, you know, after the craziness of the day, we could talk, and we'd say, what if we, and I'm not even sure who spoke at first, but it was a what if we started one of these for somewhere in the country where the need was the highest? And we were both in agreement. And so we kept it very quiet. We started doing research. I started doing state-by-state research, who had the highest foster rates, who had the highest poverty rates, who had the dropout rates, overdose rates, you know, all these statistics that kind of drive children into out-of-home care. We were diving into that new world because it was in our own house. I knew the stories of the boys that we were raising, the 7 boys that we were raising. I knew that they had fatherless homes. A lot of them were being raised by their grandparents. A lot of them were being raised by foster families, and they hit bumps. And there was these deep wounds that started when they were young that they just couldn't shake, and only Christ could heal it. You know, all the counseling, all the, that's good, but these are wounds that only Christ can heal. And so when we started looking at this research, of course there's a handful of states that just kind of rose up to the top, and West Virginia was one of them. And I remember telling my wife, I said, I think God's calling us to West Virginia, back home. And she's from Alabama. She grew up in Texas. And I remember she looked at me and she said, there's troubled kids in Florida. She said, I'm not moving to West Virginia. And it's cold up there. And I realized really quick I had to back off. I had to just let God work in her if this was going to happen. And so I continued to pray. We continued to do research. But she, a few months later, she came back around and she said, you know what, let's give this a shot. After our 3-year commitment, let's go up there and just give this, let's put all our chips on the table and give us a shot. And so what we decided to do, because this was, we were completely stepping outside of our world. I was a police officer. I had a degree in law enforcement, criminal justice. There was no fundraising background. There was no leadership background for as far as running an organization like this. And so I didn't have the skill set. I didn't have the tools on my belt to really step into this world. but I knew God was nudging us to go in this direction. So we decided to put the fleece out and test the waters. I said, okay, God. Because when you're in that moment, you're not hearing an audible voice, but man, you can't sleep at night. It's like the Holy Spirit's just, he's just needling you and driving you. And I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And I'm pretty sure this is the direction we're supposed to go. We're going to give it 12 months. We're going to move there. And we're going to put all our chips on the table. We're going to do this debt free. If God's in it, he's in it. If he's not, he's not. I'm not going to go up there. God, you're going to have to land the plane. But I'm going. Our family's going to go. We're going to go back to this land where I was born in. And we're going to be obedient to that. But you're going to have to take care of all the rest. And so we moved here in 2005. We loaded up the U-Haul. That's when I connected with Trey and Mark and Lauren. And they were young bucks back then like I was. And they were like, you're crazy. And I said, I know. And we just, and that was our first points of contact. In fact, when we landed, we had bought an old house off of the Pierpont exit. And we had done it on a 48-hour plane trip. We flew up. We found this old house. And we bought it. And I remember getting on the plane going, I don't even know what I bought. It was a rough house. It was I'm pretty handy, so I thought I can get into it. And so a few months later, when we got the U-Haul and we moved back into town, the house had been rented for about 10 years prior to the sale, and the realtor forgot to tell the renters that the house had sold.
Oh, my God.
And so we've come pulling into the driveway with our U-Haul, and these, I'll just say it, they were kind of hippies, and they were beer cans in the yard, and I'm pulling on going, what in the world, you know? And of course, this long-haired guy comes out, and he's like, what are you doing here? And said, I own the house. And he goes, no, you don't. And so I had to pull out, move into the Holiday Inn across from the Ruby Tuesdays there at Pierpont, and we moved in, and I didn't know what to do. And I called the realtor and I said, there's people living in our house. And she said, well, they've got 30 days to get out by law. And I said, I can't live in a hotel for 30 days with our kids and all of our stuff in a U-Haul. I don't know what to do. And to top it off, the day before during the move, I had broken my wrist, and my hand was in a temporary cast from the emergency room. So no insurance, broken wrist, house occupied, and I'm sitting there on the edge of it was the weight of the world. Like, what did I do? I had the best job in the world as a police officer. God, what are you doing? But those next few months, those next few years, it was like when God put me in the police academy, it was tough. When I went through that, I learned it's like boot camp. It's not a fun season, but it's a necessary season. And you learn to build new skills. You learn to have thicker skin. You learn to pray deeper. You learn to have better, deeper faith. And you can't get there unless you go through the fire. And so God from the time we landed here, it was the fire. And it was Trey and Mark were my only people that I knew. And Mark just happened to call me and said, hey, did you make it? And I said, yeah, but I'm stuck in a hotel. And he said, oh, what's going on? And I told him the story, and he said, and he was just he's a youth pastor at the time, and he said, well, I let me see what I can do. Next thing I know, there was an orthopedic surgeon, Dr. Bill Post, called, and he said, hey, I heard you're in a jam. Come see me tomorrow. And I said, I don't have insurance. He goes, I don't care. Come see me tomorrow. And he took care of me for a year, recast me three times, and now he's a donor, a major donor 18 years later. God was just using – it's like throwing a pebble in a pond. He knew what he was doing and the ripple effect that went out. we didn't just slide into Morgantown. We crash landed in the Morgantown, and people took notice. And then when we finally got in the house about 2 weeks later, my arm's still in it. Now my arm's in a permanent cast, and I can't unload my U-Haul. And Mark was also the football coach for Morgantown High, and he showed up with the football team, and they unloaded our U-Haul. And so I remember just looking at my wife going, God's doing something here. And so fast forward now, we acquired the property up on the Kingwood Pike in 2006. God brought just enough money in to buy that land. We committed to a debt-free. We had $400 in the bank after the closing. People started showing up unexpectedly. Equipment was being dropped off. I remember getting a call from a guy who owned a construction company. He says, hey, I've got a big D8 dozer. I'm in between jobs. I was wondering if I could leave it down by the on your property for a month or two, and then I'll come pick it up. And I said, well, can I use it during that time? And he said, yeah. And I had no idea how to run a dozer. He ended up leaving it there for 2 years. And man, I wore that machine out. And we cut roads. We began building. God began bringing people to help us with missions, help raise walls, help clear, cut, grub, whatever. God began taking this message out into beyond our territory. And we've had mission teams from Miami all the way up to Boston. The story has spread even into the White House a few years ago. My family was invited to go visit the former administration, and the current administration hasn't invited us yet, but we got in, and we were able to spend time, and Mike Pence really locked in, and he said, you know what, I want you to, he goes, I got a Bible study every Wednesday at noon, and he goes, I want you to start coming and bringing these boys, and so we went 8 or 9 times over before COVID hit. And we were able to take these kids. But the big picture of that is able to take these kids who've never been out of the state. Some of these kids have never been out of their county. I remember one young boy who had been carried out of his fourth grade classroom in handcuffs. And he was a wild one. And he was starting to – we had him for about 3 years. And he finally got to a point where I said, I'm going to take you to the White House this year. And we went, and we spent about 2 hours there. And after it was all over, I said, you know what? I said, look where you're at right now. Look what God is doing in you. Look what God's doing through you. Remember where you've been, but don't stay there very long, because God's got a purpose and a future for you. And that kid's soaring now. He's in the military. He's on an honor guard at Arlington National Cemetery. He went through basic training and got on a special unit. So he's part of the 21-gun salute. He fires. There's cannons that they shoot off every time they bury a veteran in Arlington, and so I just see that young man soaring. And we've got stories like that again and again and again of God taking brokenness, generational brokenness, and kids coming and surrendering at the foot of the cross and saying, "I realized that I've got a different story to write." And the program works. I've seen it again and again. I've seen these kids, whether we're going on a fishing trip or a hunting trip. We do a lot of hunting up here in Preston County. But it's taking these kids out of their element. It's building that trust alongside them for a season, because these kids don't care what you know until they know that you care. And that know that you care takes time. Sometimes it takes 2 years. Sometimes it takes 3 years, because these kids have been wounded again and again by everybody that said they cared about them, and they're going to keep you at arm's length. By the time they're 13 years old, they're backed into a corner, and they're keeping you at arm's length, and this is not a 4 to 6 month quick fix. This is diving in and saying, hey, you know, saddle up. We're about to go for a ride, because this is going to take a while, and it takes a while to peel this back. But the reward is seeing those kids, man, when they get it, whew, it's awesome. It's awesome. And it never looks like how we think it's going to look like. Last week I had a young man come in. This kid was at the ranch for 3 years. And he had done really well. He was on an upward trajectory. He had been adopted. His biological parents were gone. Mom was dead. Dad was, I think, in prison. Somebody else was raising him. And he had done pretty good. But then when he graduated, he left the ranch after 3 years, got back into high school in, I think, Harrison County. It was Marion or Harrison. And he started spiraling. He finished high school by the skin of his teeth, and then he disappeared. Like, disappeared. The family was coming to us. We don't know where he's at. Can you pray? We don't know where he went. And it was heavy. It was heavy on all of us. We didn't know where he was. We just knew he was gone. And a year later, after prayer, after this boy being at the ranch, after all we poured into him, you begin to think, okay, God, what was this one about? You know? There's a church in Charleston that had been supporting us. They were doing an outreach program where they were feeding homeless under bridges. So this lady's under a bridge wearing a Chestnut Mountain Ranch t-shirt, and she brings a meal to this young man named Ian who's living under a bridge. And he notices, and this conversation takes place, and I used to live there, how do you know him? And she goes back to her Bible study, her home group, and says, hey, there's a special kid that I met today. I think we need to do more than just bring him a meal. And so they brought him into their house. They got him a job. They got him cleaned up. They got him a haircut. This is a prodigal son story, 2022. He was living with the swine, and he needed somebody to step in, and because sometimes you don't realize what you got until you're at the bottom, and this kid was at the bottom, and he got a job, he joined the military, he finished basic training about a month ago. Anyhow, he came in last week to visit with us. Wish I had a picture to show you. He's as tall as I am. He's built, he's healthy, and he's getting assigned to whatever the base is in Hawaii for the Army. I can't remember what the name of that base is. It's not the Navy. He's in with the Army. But I thought, you were under a bridge a few weeks ago, and now you're going to be under a palm tree in Hawaii. I mean, look what the Lord has done, right? Look what the Lord has done. And he knew it. I mean, this kid, he had tears in his eyes, and he goes, yeah. He goes, I had to go through it to see it. I just had to go through it to see it. And that's true for a lot of us. You know, we're all kind of ranch kids. We kind of have to go through the shiny objects of this world before we realize it's garbage. And we chase that. We chase it. But man, when we realize what the true treasure is, everything changes. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So, if you take something out of here today, we all have circles of influence in our life. We all have people in our circle that don't know the Lord. We all have somebody that probably needs a little bit of a tough conversation where we kind of step out of our comfort zone and say, hey, you want to come to church with me this weekend? I'll feed you. You know, might have to bribe them a little bit. How many people have started their testimony by saying that I went to church for the first time because they had milk and cookies at Christmas, you know? Bribing somebody with food is not such a bad idea. Milk and cookies work sometimes. But get them. Let them hear our time is limited. It won't be too long before, you know, I always love these big cemeteries because if those stones could talk, those people could pop out and sit on the stone for a minute and just say what they think and what they've seen, our perspective would change. And I would imagine there's some pretty old stones out there. 1891, this church has some history. Pray about who God's tapping you to, pointing you in the right direction? Who's he tapping you on the shoulder to go talk to? Who's he tapping you on the shoulder to help? And for me, it was these kids. It was these boys. People often ask me, when are you going to start a girls' ranch? It might be on different, it's got to be on different property. I've just seen too many programs mix it and they wish they hadn't. So, in the reality, the property is the cheapest thing when you start building these facilities out. So we're looking, we're praying about that. God will reveal it when it's time. We're getting requests for girls. But that door just hasn't opened yet. But what has opened is because West Virginia has the worst foster situation in the nation right now. Per capita, we've got the most foster children. And it has been getting worse and worse for the last 7 or 8 years. And recently, the head of the DHHR quit just before Christmas. He's been in the seat for a little over a decade, and he threw the towel in and walked. And the governor appointed three kind of high-level guys to go in and do triage and make sure this thing didn't fall apart. And while they were in there, they started looking at the child care, foster care, these children's homes, like trying to unpack why West Virginia is spending so much money in this area. You know, DHHR's budget is like $7.8 billion a year. And there's so much money just being funneled into this area of child care. And we're not getting any of it, by the way. We're funded by the local church. But it's a mess. It's a mess. And so I'm watching from the sidelines. I'm watching from a distance of, okay, the leader just left, this thing's in chaos, the governor just appointed three people. Well, it was about 3 or 4 days into it, our phone rang, and it was these three gentlemen from the governor's office, and they said, can you guys help us look at this situation here in our state? And so now we're coming up on our third meeting in 2 weeks. We'll probably be in Charleston next week. I don't know where this is going, but I know God's doing something here, because we've got a seat at the table to possibly bring a Christ-centered approach to the foster situation in this state. I have no idea where this is going, so I'm not going to claim or hang my hat on any one area, but I do know that I know something's going on. So be in prayer for that. Sometimes he does immeasurably more than we ever expected, you know. And I can remember praying, God, just give me one. I remember one time when we were down to $25 in our bank account, and I wasn't sure how I was going to put food on the table for our kids. And I said, God, just give me one kid to reach before we have to move back to Georgia. I thought we were done. And that's a pretty broken, scary place to be. But where we're at today, we've shared the gospel with hundreds of people. We're getting some unusual recognition. Trey and I recently finished our second book together, and it's getting some attention from a movie production company. I need to catch you up on that as well. But there's a Christian film company that's wanting to turn that story I just told you into like a made-for-TV kind of movie, like a Hallmark Christian film. So we'll see where this goes. My kids are like, Dad, who's going to play you? I'm like, I don't know. No idea.
Why haven't you told us, Trey?
Yeah. So, Pastor Mike, I'm going to turn this back over to you. I appreciate you guys supporting us. I would welcome you guys to come down. It's just down the pike. I mean, that's the way I came up. I came up the pike and then turned left at, what was that, 92? And then dropped down into Mason Town. Yeah, it's an easy drive. We're at Ponderosa Ponds Road. It's marked. It's got a sign. A lot of the roads on the Kingwood Pike do not, but we actually have a sign, at least for now, until somebody steals it. And the Ponderosa Ponds Road is only about a half a mile long, and it dead ends into our property. And then there's a gate. You'll see the ponds. We just built a new chapel. As you drive into the property, you'll see our administration building where we have our family counseling center. Beyond that, we've got a school on the property that we oversized and we built for 50 children. And it's we've got great staff. We have a principal and teaching staff. We achieved national accreditation about 5 years ago. We've got three homes that are built on the property. They're complete. They're big homes. We had to sprinkle them and put commercial kitchens, and so there were certain hoops that we had to jump through, but we did it. And we just raised the funds. We're still operating on this debt-free premise. Wait on the Lord to provide. We just received the funds for the fourth boys' home, so we're going to be breaking ground on that as soon as the snow breaks. And the property is challenging. It's very rocky. Sometimes we've gotten into areas and we just realize we just have to throw the towel and find another home site, you know, because we have boulders the size of this church just kind of sitting around the land. And you can wear our equipment out pretty quick with that. But it's 300 acres of heaven. You know, these boys are learning to be boys. These boys are learning to detox from electronics and get in and discover what being a child is all about. And discovering what their Ephesians 2 is all about. And it's so simple when you think about it. It's so simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Just pointing these boys to the cross, pointing these boys and affirming them, saying, you've got a gift. God created you for a purpose and for a reason. And then begin to recognize what those gifts are and begin to affirm them even further. You know, some of these kids are not, most of these kids aren't going to college. A lot of these kids are 2 to 3 grade levels behind. We've got so many kids that are struggling with just basic reading and math. But man, we can get them up to where they can launch. These kids have interest in the military. These kids have interest in getting into small engine repair. These kids have interest in getting into welding or heavy machinery operating. My wife and I adopted a young man 3 years ago that was in the program. And he was 9th in the state for tackles. He got into high school football, and I was like, you don't mess with these foster kids. He got out there on the field and just was amazing. It was fun to watch him. So he had some colleges chase him, but he came to us and said, you know what? I don't want to go to college. I just want to work with my hands. I want to learn how to get into heavy machinery. And so that's where he's at right now. He's working up at a surface mine, working as an apprentice, a 2-year apprenticeship program for heavy machinery. And man, he's 18 years old, and he's probably going to clear 40,000 this year. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. That kid statistically should be in jail. If you just set him aside from the ranch and set him aside from everything with no family, no support, he didn't have a chance. So, anyhow. Thank you guys for everything that you're doing. I appreciate you. It's the small local church here in the state that's been carrying this ministry forward for 18 years now. And we've got a long ways to go, but we're just going to drive the horse into the ground and it'll bury me on the property one day. So we're going to reach as many kids as we can. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. Great to hear about such things going on in the world. You don't hear that on CNN very often or Fox. A lot of good being done there, and we're just honored to be able to do what little we do, and we're thankful to have the opportunity. I'd like to shift now to our memorial service for Brother Bryant. He would be sitting there with Trey if he was here this morning. Spent a lot of time with Bryant on the road. Initiated 98% of the conversation. He was a quiet fella. But we had some good talks. And I'm here to tell you this morning that as far as I'm concerned, he's in heaven in the arms of Jesus right now. So that's the important thing. I'd like to start, it's just a one-line scripture for the memorial service. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Could we all stand, please, and repeat the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing and sing hymn number 294. 294. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy foes prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine own. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast glory to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do
thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
You may be seated. Bryant Reese Dumeyer, 55, of Kingwood, West Virginia, passed away Tuesday, December the 13th, 2022, at Preston Memorial Hospital, Kingwood. He was born in Morgantown, West Virginia, on April the 15th, 1967, a son of the late Alfred F. and Irene May Christopher Dumeyer. Bryant was a loving brother, uncle, and friend. He was a 1985 graduate of Central Preston Senior High School. Bryant loved cooking, attending church, and going to the Chinese restaurant. He worked as a carpenter and was known for his hard work. He loved his dog, Marco. Bryant is survived by four brothers, Jeffrey and George Dumeyer, Melvin Dumeyer of Cleveland, Ohio, Matthew Dumeyer of Las Vegas, Nevada, three sisters, two of which are here today, Linda McNair of Morgantown, Wilma Gribble, and Gladys McNair, both of Kingwood, and many nieces and nephews. In addition to his parents, he's preceded in death by one brother, Donald Dumeyer, and two sisters, Peggy Klein, whom we all know, Peggy Klein and Madeline Bowen. Let me read from God's Word. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I want to ask now if anyone has anything they'd like to say at this time. Russ?
On Brian's passing, I tried to think the first time that I met Brian. And I believe it was in the church. It's not...
There you go. It's on.
I believe it was in a church.
Yeah, but we weren't there for the reason that you might think. Back in the 80s, my brother had a construction business, actually home improvement type business, handyman type business. He contracted some work, church up on Beverly Hill. And they added some work to him where they wanted steps put down into the basement. And he asked me if I'd come up and figure out where they had a fixed position where they wanted the steps to end up in the basement, and figure out where to cut the hole, take steps down. So I went up, and I knew that Jerry, my brother, had hired somebody, didn't know who. When I got there, Brian was there, and he was painting. And he did tell me that Jerry had said that he'd be right back, but that's just about all I got out of him. I spent the next 15 minutes trying to have a conversation, and it kind of went, I think he used about 5 words. Yeah, no, and I don't know. That was Brian. But anyway, I met my brother, did what I need to do, and we're going back out to the truck, and I asked him about his new employee. I said, he doesn't have much work, many words to say, does he? He said, oh no, he talks some days. So 7 days he talks more than others. So anyway, I asked him about him, and Jerry had already gone through a couple of employees without good results, and I think Brian had been working for him about a month and a half. And he said, he's great. He said, he shows up every day. And he said, I don't know whether you noticed, but it's kind of small. But he said, you know, that helps me a lot. And my brother was starting, along with all of his other work that he was doing, he was starting an insulation business, blowing insulation into the walls, blowing insulation into the attics. And the way they went about doing this, they go up into the basement and get back to the eaves. I don't know whether he knows or not, but Bryant was not very big. So he was the right person to get back to the top plates on the walls to drill the holes to put the insulation in the walls. Jerry was very happy because the other end of that stick was very easy, simply loading the insulation into the hopper outside while Bryant was up in the attic rolling around that insulation drilling holes. So Jerry was very happy with him. I asked him over the years. I asked Brian how many years he worked for Jerry. And he didn't really know, but he said it was a lot of years. And I lost contact with him until we appeared in church here after that. But that was my first relationship with Brian. And I got to know him here at the church. And he still doesn't talk. He still didn't talk. I tried to get... every time I had a conversation with Brian, there was 2 goals. Try to get him to talk more and try to get him to laugh. And I failed miserably.
Yeah, we had many trips to Morgantown. And if I hadn't said anything, we would have gone the 27 miles without a word. But there were times when he was talkative. I want to tell just one story on Bryant. Bryant weighed in the neighborhood of 70 pounds. And last fall, I got a great place to cut firewood. So I got Bryant, and we tackled it. We had several American ash trees to cut up for firewood. And some of them were this big. And so I couldn't lift them and put them in the truck. So we would team up on them. So he would get on one side of the piece and I'd get on the other. And I can recall one time there thinking, you know, this piece of wood probably weighs 80 pounds. And the guy on the other end only weighs 70. And that was Brian. But boy, he wouldn't quit. He was a really good worker. He was very particular on how he did things. And he did them right, the best of his ability. And he was very dependable. And if you want to find anybody, somebody that really enjoyed his workmanship, talk to the ladies at McGrew House, because he kept that place going and mowing and everything. So they thought the world of him. Some of us have shared through these passing years a wonderful companionship and fellowship with our faithful brother. We cherish the many blessed and hallowed memories that come to us in these moments. His faithfulness, friendship, and consecrated life will continue their radiance and testimony in our lives, our church, and our community. In the name of Jesus Christ, whom he loved and served, we commit his body to this resting place, knowing that his spirit is with the Lord in his heavenly house. In so doing, we rest our hearts in fresh confidence upon the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here are the comforting words of Scripture. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For as much as it has pleased Almighty God in his great mercy to take upon himself the soul of our brother, we therefore commit his ashes in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection through the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen." If you would, I'd like to close with the closing hymn number 82. That will end our committal service. And I would want to mention to you that we have Brian's ashes here on our table, along with some pictures you might be interested in looking at on your way out. Number 82.
God be with me till we meet again. By his counsels, God uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. Protecting, hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. Till we meet. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till till we meet again. Till we meet.
Steve and the ministry of the ranch, how they're reaching families, reaching boys, introducing them to the forgiveness, the grace of Christ that we all so desperately need, whether we know it or not. We're grateful for our brother Brian. We're thankful, Lord, that Lord, he's with you and just experiencing unimaginable glory and joy and peace and comfort in your arms. And Lord, we look forward ourselves to that day when we get to be reunited with you. In that perfect place. Until then, we pray that you help us to be faithful, to be true to you, that you would display to us, reveal to us our purpose, that you would bring people to mind, Lord, that we need to have those conversations with, introduce them to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the work you've given us, for the way you've made us. We thank for this church, for the good things in your spirit that are here. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I go a field trip together, take everybody out to see
the ranch.
Have you guys gone?
Probably 5-6 years ago. Lots changed,
but yeah,
there's a lot changed.
Yeah, the school wasn't there.
Yeah, the chapel is really beautiful. Yeah. A lot of good things. So.
Yeah, you come out anytime. You have my cell phone.
I do.
Sorry, there weren't more people here this morning.
Oh,
it's
okay.
Lots going on.
You get every five.
You could hear.